I suppose if I had to give a title to what I want to speak about today, it would be called Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. The last part of that name, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene, the last part, Nazareth, Nazarene, is something that we normally have dropped off in our talking about our Lord. But this morning I want us to focus on what it meant for Jesus to be known as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene, and what that did to the Lord throughout his life, and what that did to him throughout his ministry, and what impact or effect or implications we can draw from that for our own lives, our own Christian lives, and our identification with this Jesus. I'd like to begin by reading a few passages in Matthew. Matthew 2, 5 and 6. This is after the Magi had come to Jerusalem. They were following the star, and they stopped by Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, have come to worship him," that's Matthew 2, 2. And the response from the scribes and Pharisees, those who knew the Old Testament, those who knew the Scripture, was very direct, very emphatic. Where is the Messiah to be born, the King of the Jews? In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written in the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." If we go back to Luke for a minute, we find out that prior to this, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary. And she lived in what city? She lived in Nazareth. But shortly thereafter, 7, 8, 9 months, shortly thereafter, there was a decree that was issued that there had to be an enrollment, we would call it today, a census of all the people. And as a result of that, Joseph, who was of the house of David, had to go to the city of David, which was Bethlehem. So he went down to Bethlehem and took Mary with him. And of course, that's where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. And that was very important to fulfill the prophecy, because the Messiah, who was the son of David, had to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Thou, Bethlehem, and not the least among the cities of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler that will lead my people Israel." And this is what we get here in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, but we know that shortly after this, Joseph was warned in a dream to take his son Jesus and his wife Mary away from Bethlehem down to Egypt. Okay? Then he was in Egypt for a while. Again, he had another visitation from God. And he said, "Okay, King Herod's dead now. You can take Jesus back to Israel." But as he started coming back to Israel, he realized that Herod's son was ruling there. He was nervous, Joseph was nervous, about bringing Jesus and his family to the Judean area. So he went all the way back to their homeland, which was Galilee, and settled in Nazareth. So I'd like you to look at Matthew 2, 22-23. "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he should be called a Nazarene." That what might be spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he should be called a Nazarene. Well, you can look through the prophets, and you can read the Old Testament 10 times through, And you'll never see such a quote in the Old Testament that says, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So what was Matthew getting at here? You know, Matthew had a habit of backing up every major event in the life of Jesus with a quotation from the Old Testament. Even the one of Jesus being taken out of Egypt and coming back into the land of Israel, he said, "This fulfills the prophecy, out of Egypt I have called my son." Just prior to this. Now he's brought back to Nazareth. And Matthew says, "He should be called a Nazarene." And you can search high and low, and you'll never find an Old Testament scripture that says, "He should be called a Nazarene." So what was Matthew driving at? There's two things here. One, we have to understand what Nazareth meant to those people back then. Basically, there were three major sections in Israel. There was Judea, and then to the north was Samaria, and then up further north was Galilee. And that's where Nazareth was. And there was a lot of hostility between Judea and Samaria, because Samaria was a mixed race. They were a mixture of Assyrians and Jews. And that happened after the Assyrian captivity. There was a mixture there. And their religion was just based on the first five books of the Old Testament, and they were not very well liked. In fact, that's another statement, they were despised by the Jews. Then to the north was Galilee. And Galilee did, in its southern part, have a lot of Jews. But surrounding the Jews in the southern part of Galilee were a lot of Gentiles. Remember Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 says, "Galilee of the Gentiles." We'll get to that in a minute. And Nazareth was one of the major towns up in Galilee. But the Jews in Judea did recognize Galilee was part of them, was part of their country, but there was animosity there. There was kind of like the same animosity there was between England and Scotland after the Union, the Union of the United Kingdom. The people in England felt, "We're the real British. Those guys up in Scotland, yeah, we let them in, but they're not the real thing." And that was how people in Judea always felt about Galilee and Nazareth. There was scorn. There was a sense of Nazareth. "Oh, that's a despicable place up there, surrounded by a lot of Gentiles. They're not really in the center of God's economy with God as Jesus." That's very important to know, because this is where Jesus grew up. He became a Nazarene. Okay, and that's what he's getting at. He should be called a Nazarene. That means, generally, to those people at that time, the Christians who are reading the Gospel of Matthew, that means he shall be one who is despised. He shall be one who is scorned. He shall be one who is treated as nothing. But also that the Greek word Nazarene is a derivative of a Hebrew word netzer, which means branch. He shall be called a branch. And I'll just read a couple of passages for you that underscore this. In Isaiah 11:1 says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Then a shoot will spring, sprout out from the stem, or some translations say, from the stump of Jesse. Have any of you ever seen a tree that has been cut off? It's been chopped down and the stump is there, and you look at it just a few months later and a little twig is coming out of it with a few little green leaves and that. Have you seen that? That this is the picture here. A little twig is going to come out, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And then in Isaiah 53, this is a real important passage here. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot or a little tender branch, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So the idea here is that what Matthew is getting at, he should be called a Nazarene. He said the prophets talked about this. He was kind of summarizing what the prophets meant. He wasn't giving an exact quotation. He was giving a summary of what they were driving at. And that is, the Messiah would be a lowly branch, a Nazarene, we could say. He will be despised. He will be unattractive. He will be uncomely. He will have a lowly origin, not a high, pompous origin, but a lowly origin. Just a little twig, little branch coming out of Jesse. The thing that got me onto this topic is that every time I read the gospel, I am astounded that Jesus allowed himself throughout his entire ministry to be known as the Nazarene. He never once defended himself and said, "No, I was born in Bethlehem. I have right to the kingship. I have right to be on the throne of David." Never once. You read all the Gospels. And there is constant derision and criticism leveled at him for being a Nazarene, for being from Nazareth, constantly throughout the gospel. For example, you take Nathanael. As soon as he finds out from, I think it's Andrew, he said, or Peter, Peter says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets and the law did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael, who must have known the law very well, known the scriptures very well, his response was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You talk about someone who was written about by Moses? You say he's the Messiah? Nazareth? Galilee? No way. The king, the Messiah, he's got to come from Judah. He's got to come from Bethlehem. Nazareth? You must be crazy. That was kind of Nathanael's response. Later on, we know that Nicodemus gets to know Jesus. This is in John chapter 7. Well, John chapter 3, they had their interaction. Nicodemus was really impacted by Christ. He was affected. But the Jewish leaders said, "We've got to kill this Jesus. We've got to get rid of him. There's a problem." And Nicodemus is there in the council of the Sanhedrin. Those are the big shots among the Jews who made the decisions. And they're saying, "We're going to get him. We're going to arrest him and do away with this guy." And Nicodemus' response is, "Does our law judge anyone before it's first heard him?" I mean, this is kind of a weak defense on Nicodemus' part, but he's at least trying to say, "Let's get Jesus in here and you guys hear him. I heard him and I was impressed." And they said, "What? Read the scriptures. Not out of Galilee comes a prophet, let alone the Messiah. Are you also deceived, Nicodemus? These guys knew the scriptures. There's no scripture that says the Messiah is going to come from Galilee. This is Jesus of Nazareth. How could you be so deceived, Nicodemus, to think that this Nazarene, this guy from up north, this Galilean, could be anything? We're not even talking about a Messiah, let alone a prophet. Nothing. Couldn't be any of this. How could you be deceived?" So constantly throughout Jesus' ministry, to be called a Nazarene, to be called Jesus of Nazareth, was a real hard thing on him. And I've often wondered why he didn't defend himself. why he didn't make his plan, why didn't he get his parents to speak up. And say, well, yeah, the story goes, and if you tell the whole story, you know, he really was born in Bethlehem. Then we had to go down to Egypt, and then after that we came and grew up in Galilee, and he was in Nazareth and all of that. I mean, he had a Galilean accent. The people up there in the hill country of Galilee talked different. They were dead giveaways to people in Judea. Remember when Peter was there warming himself by the fire? And the maid said, I know you. You're with those Jesus people, right? You're with those people who hang around with Jesus. This is all not me. Oh, yeah, I can tell by your accent you're a Galilean. I mean, they were known. They were marked out as being different. So Jesus was this Galilean, this Nazarene, and he was despised in Judea because of him. But why? Why did he do that? Well, it just seems just part of the whole mystery of God allowing his son Jesus to identify with that which is despised, to identify that which is reproached, to identify with that which is hated and lowly, and the outcasts, and the ones that are not popular, not with it. Couldn't he have just grown up in Bethlehem and be known as Jesus the Bethlehemite? Oh, the Bethlehemite. That's the city of David. Maybe we really better listen to this guy. He came from Bethlehem. Maybe he really is the son of David. But it just was incongruous to people who knew the scripture. It was like, Hosanna to the Son of David, they would cry in Matthew 21, in his grand entry into Jerusalem. They're shouting to him. Then all of a sudden, people are asking, well, who's this? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Like, what? It doesn't fit. It doesn't go together. Son of David? King? Galilee? Nazareth? Doesn't work. It doesn't fit together. And that was a constant stumbling block all the time to the people who knew the scriptures. But I believe Jesus allowed that misunderstanding, took that misunderstanding through his whole ministry, because he wanted people to really see who he was. They wanted and needed a divine revelation to get at his identity, to see who he really was, that he was the Messiah of God, even though he was a Galilean and one from Nazareth. If you would turn with me just for a minute to that passage I had mentioned, that was in John chapter 7. And I like to read this again because this is so typical of what was going on back then. Jesus stood up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and at that feast, the Jews typically would take a pitcher of water, and there would be a big rock, and they would pour the water out on the rock in commemoration of the fact that the water came out of the rock and supplied their fathers as they were traveling through in their journey in the wilderness. And on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And if you drink from me, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this, he was speaking about the Spirit. Right after that, people said, wow, this is the prophet. Verse 40. This certainly is the prophet. Verse 41. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Yes, I'm starting to believe in him. What he says, they would say among themselves, it's really affecting me. But then their knowledge immediately says, no, no way. The Christ isn't going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered,
Never did a man speak the way this man speaks. But and then their response is, no one of the rulers of Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude, which does not know the law, they don't know the scriptures, they're cursed. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? I mean, this is sheer sarcasm here. They know he's not from Galilee. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Well, according to the earliest manuscripts, I mean all the earliest manuscripts, the story that follows, John 7:53 through John 8:11, that's the story about the woman caught in adultery, does not appear in any of the early manuscripts in the Gospel of John. It appears much later. 5th, 6th, 7th century. This sort of story starts being inserted in different Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And you can read the note in all your modern translations. They'll tell you. They'll bracket it. They'll mark it off with lines. They'll do all kinds of things to let you know John didn't write this. This sort of story probably happened, however, we know from church history, that Jesus did have such an encounter with a woman. And so someone decided to add this in at this point in the Gospel of John. In other manuscripts, they put it in at the end of John, or they stuck it into some place in Luke 21 or 22. My point is not that. My point is that John 8:11 immediately follows in all the early manuscripts, John 7:52. And let me read. They answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus answered them or spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, this is his response to them saying, no prophet comes from Galilee at all. And his response is, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. First of all, he's telling them, you need to be enlightened to really know who I am. You've got to have the divine light, and then you'll realize who I am. But second of all, this passage is a direct parallel to Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And that's the last portion I'd like to read. Isaiah 9 says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, Jesus said. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. They will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If I was a scribe or a Pharisee back then, and I knew my stuff, I would realize what Jesus was doing here. That he was basically telling me I was blind and I needed the light. And he was also alluding to a passage in the Old Testament which did in fact say that the great light would come out of Galilee. So there was a scripture. They were wrong in saying there's no scripture that talks about the prophet or the Messiah coming from Galilee. They're wrong. There was a scripture. In fact, the same scripture is quoted at the end of chapter Matthew 4, saying that he began his whole Galilean ministry, and this was fulfilled what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. So they were in error, but not just that they were in error, they were blind. But the thing that gets me, and I've taken your time with this morning, is that this is just one aspect of the person of Jesus that I really appreciate. That he lived with misunderstanding his whole ministry. He just lived with it. And from thereafter, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. That might not have any impact on us, or it might not have had an influence on us 20, 25 minutes ago. You just thought that was a name that was thrown on to the end of his title, Jesus of Nazareth. But I hope now it has an impact on you what that meant. That meant Jesus the despised. Jesus the one who could not be the Messiah. Jesus the one who had no way to be the son of David. That's what that meant. To be from that city. To be from that locality. And thereafter, it's very interesting, thereafter, even when the disciples preached in the Gospel of Acts, they would preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't hide it. They didn't conceal it. They still kept saying, this Jesus, the Nazarene. Or there was John and there was Peter, and they saw the lame man. They said to him, in the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, walk. And even when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, Saul said, who are you, Lord? And his response is, I am Jesus the Nazarene. I love that. I am Jesus the Nazarene. He gives that story in Acts chapter 22. And later on, the Christians began to become identified as the sect of the Nazarenes. And they, in fact, they accused Paul as being the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And people must have said that, and I've read this in different commentaries, people said that with a sneer. The Nazarenes. The sect of the Nazarenes. Those guys who were just off. They followed some nut from Nazareth who thought he was the Messiah. And so this has really impacted me at different times when I've considered that one period I went through my life where I felt I was really misunderstood. And there are those rare moments in your life where you feel like the Lord speaks something to you, kind of directly. And I was going through a heavy period of misunderstanding, and there was a word that came to me, and it was simply this. And now you know what it means that I was thought to be of Nazareth. That's clearly what came to me. I was feeling, oh, I'm misunderstood. I want to explain myself. I want to get everything clear. I want everybody to know I'm a good guy. I didn't blow things. I didn't mess up. But some Christians were, I felt, really misunderstanding me. But the word from Jesus of Nazareth to me was, and now you know what it means, that I was thought to be of Nazareth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, we thank you that you have taken a way that is mysterious to us, and yet we love you all the more for it, that you came the way of being despised, you came the way of being misunderstood. And we thank you for that. You didn't try to defend yourself. You didn't try to make everything clear in a human kind of way. But you are the light of the world. And you do give the illumination to us to see that this Jesus of Nazareth is really the Messiah, really the Son of God. And we really praise you for that and worship you for that. And we thank you that we can identify with you and own you as Jesus of Nazareth. own you as Jesus, the one who didn't come with great show or pomp or glory, but who came in a lowly way, in a despised way, and in a humble way. And we thank you that this makes us worship you all the more and adore you all the more and love you all the more. Amen.